Well, if you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I know it's not that time of year, but hopefully you'll be able to relate to this illustration. Have you ever had something you wanted for Christmas that your mom or your dad needed a little convincing to get you? All right, anyone bold enough, brave enough to share? Apparently with the middle school, that only the girls had experienced that because none of the guys shared. Yes?
When I was 9, I wanted a pair of Heelys.
Oh, those Heelys, those death traps. Okay, yeah. Now, did you ever get those Heelys?
I did, yeah, my grandparents got them.
Oh, there you go. Always. Sometimes you got to go around and find a sucker. All right, yeah, the Heelys. Okay, anyone else? Something that you wanted, that you asked for. You wanted a skateboard, and your parents wisely told you no. And you never got the skateboard? You did. You got it. From your parents?
From
your aunt. You know what? Because the aunt doesn't have to pay the medical bills. That's why the aunt and the grandma jump in. Yes?
I wanted a strategic board game.
A strategic board game. And did you get the board game?
Yes, because my dad wanted it as well.
Ah, excellent. There you go. Evan, what do you got, buddy? Did you get the tickets?
Yes, my grandparents got
me tickets. Ah, there you go. Those good old grandparents. You know, every year for Christmas, I asked for the same thing. And every year, I didn't get it. All I wanted, I said, look, I don't need any other presents, Dad. Just concrete the area that I play basketball in. Because it was dirt and it was gravel. Which, in hindsight, that probably made me a better dribbler. But I had no idea how much that would cost. And he never told me that, but he always just told me no, and he was fine telling me no, all right? There might be other things. Maybe there's a birthday present or, you know, a type of car that you wanted, and your parents are like, no, that's not going to happen. Well, here, Paul is going to make a personal appeal, and that's the title for our lesson. It is far more important than any Christmas gift that we might get. He's going to make a personal appeal. And John Stott says that in the book of Galatians, up to this point, we've been listening to Paul the apostle, Paul the theologian, Paul the defender of faith, but now we're hearing from Paul the man, Paul the pastor, Paul the passionate lover of souls. You can't forget that Paul loves these people. These churches that are throughout the province of Galatia, he loves them. And he is incredibly heartbroken to see where they're at in the decisions and the choices that they are making. And so he's going to make a personal appeal to them. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4. He says, however, at that time, when you did not know God, but you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods, but now you have come to know him. Or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and the worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. We remember the issue, right? We understand what's going on here. The Judaizers have crept into these churches and they have said, oh, yes, you need to believe in Jesus. But that's not enough to save you. You need to observe the Sabbaths and the festivals and the special days. And if you don't keep those, you don't get into heaven. And the guys need to be circumcised and you all need to follow the dietary rules. And if you don't keep those laws found in the Old Testament, well, then you're not going to get into heaven. And there are genuine believers in these churches that are being swayed and they're being convinced. And Paul's like, no, no. Now, obviously, there are those that have made false professions and they have rushed headlong into this. And so that also breaks Paul's heart. John MacArthur says the Galatian believers who had succumbed to the Judaizing heresy were guilty of spiritual defection. Nothing tears the heart of a faithful pastor, teacher, youth worker, or missionary so much as seeing someone he has led to the Lord turn away from the faith. Let's first address, how were they pulled astray. Right? Well, for those that weren't true Christians, they are tossed by every wave and wind of doctrine anyways. There's no surprise, okay? So if we're looking at this group right here, and some of you most likely are unbelievers, I'm not surprised when you are tricked and deceived and manipulated and you run off to other sources, okay? I'm not surprised when like ChatGPT is your like compass in life to give you decisions and wisdom and things like that, all right? But for those that are Christians, when we fail to read on our own, when we fail to study on our own, when we fail to consistently come and fellowship and be fed by the truth of the word, well, that's when things and people can whisper in our ears and we rely on other sources other than the word of God. And so that's when we can be swayed. That's when we can be swayed. But let's look at this appeal that Paul makes. First of all, number one, we have the plea. We have the plea. And he starts out and he says, I beg of you. I beg of you. And it is just what it sounds like. And you have different pictures or different ideas of what it is to beg. We know that this is a letter that he has written, and they're opening it up in church, and they're saying, Paul begs us. He's begging us. He's pleading with us. He might not be down on his hands and knees. Or there might not be tears welling up in his eyes, but maybe there are. But that's his path. That's his strategy. And for you, when you wanted those tickets or you wanted those Heely Wheelies or whatever, the skateboard, you probably had some sort of a strategy, right? It could be that you just asked nicely one time. It could be that you wrote it to Santa or something weird or something like that. You had some sort of a strategy. You know, when it comes to my kids, you know, I'm always firm. I'm always hard when they ask me for things, okay? You know, so if they ask me for cats, I say no, even though we have cats. Or they ask me for $5 on Animal Jam, and I say no, because that's just how I am, all right? Just firm. But when they put together a PowerPoint to prove to me why they should have a shrimp tank in their room with shrimp that you can't even see. I know it's not begging, but you know what? That kind of speaks to my keynote heart. And there were points and bullet points and there were little pictures and it was like, hey, you had me at hello. I don't know why you need those shrimp, but you can have them. There you go. Paul is writing, begging them. And he wants to relate to them, so he writes brethren. And this is not an insignificant word. This is an important word. They're not related by blood, but they're related through the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I'm not just some random person telling you what to do. I am your father in the faith. I am your brother and your sister in Christ, and he pleads with them to become as I am. That's what I want, to become as I am. Now, Paul is not championing himself as the end-all be-all that everyone should be like. What he's saying is, I want you to be like me because I am like Jesus, and I am striving to be more like Jesus. We see this in 1 Corinthians, okay? And I want you to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians, but I'll read you a few verses. You're going to end up in chapter 9. I'm going to start in chapter 4. He says, therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. And you're like, well, that sounds kind of prideful. Well, he clarifies in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Paul says, you should clearly see in my life that all I care about is Jesus, talking like Jesus and walking like Jesus and being like Jesus and sharing Jesus. Be like that. And he's writing to these that he considers his brethren. And he says, I want you to be like that too. We remember Galatians 2:20. Paul is the one saying, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and delivered himself up for me. It could be that you've had a friend or a family member and they're struggling with a decision. Or maybe it's not so much of a struggle. They want to disobey their mom and dad. They want to use foul language. They want to slander and abuse. They want to be unloving and ungrateful. They want to make lustful choices and decisions. You should be able to, Christian, say, don't do that. Be like me. And you're like, ooh, I don't know if I can say that. Well, that's a problem. It's a problem. We need to be taking care of business in our own heart. We need to be reading. We need to be growing. We need to be putting off sin. We need to be putting on righteousness. Not that we say, be like me because I'm perfect, but say, be like me because I am simply just trying to be like Jesus. And when you look at my life, there's times that I fail miserably, but I'm trying to be like Jesus. And if you're going to run off and if you're going to participate in that sin, you're not trying at all. I am striving to be like Christ. Be like me. Be like me. I'm no longer living for myself. I'm living for Jesus. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. In this plea, in Galatians, Paul says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. What does he mean by that? What does he mean? You need to be like me because I've become like you. Well, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 explains that. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. Why would he do that? So that I may win more. You see, Paul's priority was winning people to Jesus. When you wake up in the morning, is your priority to win people to Jesus? Are you just thinking about the tasks that you have to accomplish and the fun things that you want to do? Or are you considering, how do I win people to Jesus today? Schoolmates, family, neighborhood people, those that I work with, how do I win people to Christ? Verse 20, he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. So let's just take an example of this. He's not being fake or he's not being phony, but let's say that Paul has people over to his house and the people are Jewish. Well, what is he not going to serve for dinner? He's not going to have pig, right? Because that would be offensive to them. He could easily say, oh, look, the dietary laws, let me explain this. We don't have to follow those anymore. And they're going to be like, So he's going to serve something that's kosher, and he's going to say, hey, come on in. And some of the washing and some of the rituals that were man-made, Paul would still participate in those, simply not to offend anybody. And he says, look, I want to relate to you on this level. You're a Jew, I'm a Jew, let's go. And as a Jew, I've come to know Jesus. Don't you want to know Jesus as well? Well, then he goes on to write this, verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. He's not saying I'm going to sin and sin and sin so that I can relate to those that are sinners. He's talking about the Old Testament law. And in these churches in Galatia, you have those that are Jewish and you have those that are Gentiles that didn't know about new moons and festivals and all of this stuff until someone else told them. And he says, and I relate to them and I treat them differently and we're on a different level. Why? Because I want to win them. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. He says, look, there are issues of conscience. And if there is a brother in Christ who's struggling with something that's really not a sin issue, but it's important to them, then I'm going to live like that with them. And he uses the idea of eating meat, sacrificed to idols and stuff like that. And basically he says, whatever it is I need to do, I'm for you. I want to win you to Christ. Philip Graham Ryken writes, Paul knew how to contextualize the gospel. He didn't change. He didn't manipulate. He didn't distort the gospel. He knew how to become so integrated into the life of a community that he could explain the gospel in words that people could actually understand. And this is a great model that people have taken when it comes to going to places like Papua New Guinea. right? You've probably seen new tribes in Finisterre and those and stuff like that. They don't just blow into a tribe and just mow everybody down and say, do things the American way. What do? They learn how to dress like them and how to talk like them and how to eat their food and how to live like them and how to speak their language and how to be one of them. And then they present the gospel to them. So they're not an outsider. They are one of them. And that's very relatable to youth ministry. We have youth leaders here. And they're not trying to be sneaky or manipulative. But you know what? These youth leaders, they like different things than you. And they have different preferences than you. But they still want to hear and they want to love and they want to care. We have youth leaders that some really like sports. And we have some that could care less. But if you have a sporting event, they want to ask you about it. Not that they care about all the little nuances that are going on. You care about it, so they care about it. And some of you love music. And some of you, for some reason, like academics and, you know, all sorts of stuff like that. Not that I'm biased in any way. But we as youth leaders want to relate to you. And we don't care if you're homeschool or private school or public school or whatever it is. We want to love all of you. So our conversation and the way that we work, we want to be loving and caring and kind and gracious so that when we ask you, hey, what can I be praying for you? That you actually feel comfortable and share something. If we were like, hey, you, pray now, me for you, love you. You're like, what are you, a robot? I don't get that. Are you cold and callous? If you walk in here and the youth leader doesn't give you the time of day until it's go time in the small group, I'm not going to open up to you. You don't really care about me. But we love Jesus and we love you, even though we might not be exactly like you and care for a lot of the same things that you do. But that's how it's supposed to work. And Paul says, look, I showed up to your city, to your home. I talked like you. I walked like you. I dressed like you. And I told you about Jesus. Because I love Jesus and I love you. And I want to see you walking in the Lord. He is a true shepherd. But what does the false shepherd want? These Judaizers want something out of them. They want status. They want popularity. Maybe they want money. He says, that's not me. So he makes this plea. He then talks about the past. So that's point number two. And you're like, why would you talk about the past? Well, here we have an issue with one another. And let's jump back in the Wayback Machine. Let's talk about the good old days. Let's talk about the past. And let's use that past as a foundation to understand the present and to move forward in the future. And he says, look, you have done me no wrong. I've got no beef with you. I have no issue with you. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And we don't know what this illness is. And we don't know exactly what was going on. But somehow, some way, Paul became sick or hurt. And so he couldn't travel on, or he couldn't move somewhere else. And so he planted in a place, and he simply began to serve. Now, in the olden days, when people had bodily illnesses, well, I should say, even in the new days, you know, if a kid throws up on youth camp, we love you. All right, if it's a middle school camp, we call your parents and we say, get them out of here. Not that we don't love them. We just don't want their throw up on us and stuff like that. If it's, you know, maybe some of you experienced on summer camp, we had to isolate you in your own place or something like that, okay? But back then, they didn't understand germs and stuff like that. And so Paul had some bodily illness and they didn't go, yeah, what are you, a leper? What's wrong with you? He says, what? It was a trial to you. It wasn't something that they stumbled over. Paul was sick or injured or lame, and instead of running from it, they ran to him. Well, how do we know that? It says, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Look, guys, let's talk about our past. We have been through the fire. When I came to you, I didn't understand what was going on, but for some reason, somehow, God allowed me to have a bodily illness. And that bodily illness could have been a barrier between me and you. But instead, it was a bridge between us. You think of John 9. Remember John 9? There was a man born blind. And the disciples asked Jesus, did this man sin or was it his parents? They associated blindness, they associated bodily illness with disobedience to God or displeasure from God. And what did Jesus say? Neither. This man was born blind to display the glory of God. And so what does Jesus then do? Jesus then heals the man born blind, and it becomes widespread, and this man actually comes to know Jesus. His whole life he's been born blind for this moment in time, for Jesus to display his mercy and his power and his grace. Wow. Let's look at the problem. In the past, there was no issue. Not even bodily illness kept them from each other. But now we have the problem, which is found in verse 15. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. This leads us to believe that something with Paul's bodily illness had to do with his eyes. Whether his eyesight was hindered or maybe it was oozy or pussy or something like that. And they're like, look, you need an eye? I got one. I got two. I'll give you one. He'll give you one. You might have a blue eye and a brown eye or something like that. It might look kind of weird. But that's how much they loved him. That's how close they were, okay? But now in the book of Galatians, remember how he said, who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? He said, those who preach a different gospel are to be damned. What in the world? How did we get here? Look at verse 17, or end of verse 16. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Ooh. Sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. You probably have been in this scenario or this situation where you have a friend who's making a dumb choice or making a sinful choice, and you confront them. And you let them know the truth. And they say, oh, thank you for sharing the truth with me. You're so wonderful. Hopefully. But you probably have experienced where they turn on you. They snap at you, all right? Youth travel in herds. And if the herd is going one way and it's the wrong way, and you stand up and say no, what happens to you? The pack, the herd, can turn on you so quickly. Well, does that mean that you don't do it? It means you do it. With love and with gentleness, Paul wasn't afraid of hurt feelings. He knew that they needed his help. And he's saying, look, the only thing I've done is told you the truth, and now you don't like me. Now there's an issue here. They eagerly, verse 17, seek you, not commendedly. Whoa, 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 who's that eagerly? These false teachers, they seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. Oh! So you had people that come alongside and they sit down and they put their arm around you. Or you had that podcast trickle into your ear. Or you've had that TV show that you're gleaning from. And they're wanting to cut you off from the church. And they're wanting to keep you from reading the Bible. And they're wanting to keep you from godly influences. And they're trying to sway you to do the wrong thing. So how do you do that? You keep the good influences out. You have that one bad egg who finds the person and brings them away. Hey, let's go over here in the dark. Hey, let's go talk where no one's listening. They are selfish. They want to, as Jesus said, make them twice the son of hell as they are. But it is good, verse 18, always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. You need to beware the false teachers. And so I want you to consider for a moment, is there any false intake in your life? Is there any influence? Is it a friend? Is it a classmate? Is it a podcast? Is it a YouTube creator or channel or something like that that's teaching you or pushing you or making anything contrary to the Bible appealing? You may have to cut that out. You may have to run from that. You may have to get rid of that. And we can say, oh, I'm strong enough to handle it. Those little seeds of doubt, those little seeds of false information get implanted. And look at where we're at. This church is ready to walk away from Paul, even though they once accepted him as if he was a messenger from God. He was an angel of God, as if he was Jesus himself. And now they have gotten to this point. Well, fourthly, we'll see the plea, part two. I saw you, part two. He starts out with a plea. Remember in verse 12, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Be like me, because I just want to be like Jesus. And then he talks about the past. Remember our relationship, how it was, and how you accepted me and loved me and cared for me. How you were willing to give your own eye for me if it came to that. But what happened? People crept in and they cut you off and they taught you bad things. And now our relationship is hindered or our relationship is broken. So I'm going to plead with you. He says this time, though, he calls them my children. My children. He started out with my brethren. But now it's a dad to his kids. I love the word picture he uses in 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul says, but we prove to be gentle among you. Oh, really? How gentle? As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Paul has never been a nursing mother. And he's not claiming to, but he's seen one. He's seen a nursing mother, and he's going, wow, that's so gentle. That's so sweet. You think of how much that mom loves that baby, all right? You, the whole mama bear and her cub thing. You can see where I'm going. She gently cares and loves. That's how Paul and his associates treated the churches. He goes on to say, we are having so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. And I want you to think for a moment, all right? We seek as youth leaders to emulate the same type of model, all right? You're not our kids. Well, I mean, some of you are technically, all right? You're not our kids. We know that you have parents. Ultimately, it's their responsibility to raise you in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But we're here to assist them, and we love you as we love our own kids. And there are times that we're rewarded with that wonderful interaction, and there are times when it doesn't go quite the same. But we still love you all the same. Well, many of you are in ministry. Whether you're in Awana, or you're going to serve in VBS, or there's other areas that you're serving in, you're the nursery team, some of you serve in the special needs ministry, okay? Is that how you view the people that you're serving? I know some of those Sparkies might not be the, oh, blah, 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 blah. It's like, who are your parents? Or I know your parents. Do you love them? I like to walk in, check on Sparks every once in a while. I like to check things out. I don't know if all of you are there for the Sparkies. I don't know if that's 100% true about all y'all. Are you watching them engage in that game? Are you cheering them on? Are you high-fiving them? I'm not saying like phony, fake, 100% all the time. I'm not saying you can't interact. Some of you are just there for your friends or for the girl you like or the boy you like or whatever it is. I mean, are you loving them like this? And Paul's expressing, that's how we loved you. 2 Timothy 2 says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Okay, that makes sense. Able to teach, patient when wrong. Okay, wait, kindness, patient when wrong? What are we getting at? with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, so if there's people that we're in ministry with and they're in sin, or there's friends that we have and they're in sin, I need to be patient and loving and gentle, even when I'm wronged, because that could lead them to repentance. I'm in. Are you in? That could be what God uses to lead them to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, sometimes that is a harsh confrontation that needs to happen. But we do it out of love and in gentleness. My children, with whom I am again in labor. Wow. Until Christ is formed in you. Now, there's two parts to this labor. There's this serving, but you also think of the mom in labor and that type of deal. We're going through these pains and we're going through these difficulties. And I'm with you. Until what? Until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This letter has been very harsh. Okay, he's had to crack the whip. He's had to come down hard, and there are times that you need to do that, but you also see the love and the graciousness and the forgiveness that is behind the words that he is saying. And he's like, look, I just want to get in a room with you. I just want to pray with you. I want to interact with you. Show you the love of Christ, because I'm worried about you. I'm perplexed about you. I am concerned about you. And it could be that there's people in your life that you need to be Paul to. You need to be Paul. And he's going to teach us how to do that in Galatians 6. You need to confront. You need to call them back. There are times in our life, though, that we're the what? We're the disobedient sheep. And we like to bite the hand that's trying to help us, don't we? Mom and dad are our numero uno example for that. Just want to love us. Just want to care for us. But we don't want to. We know better. No, no, no. Accept the correction. Pray about it. Apply the things that are there. Well, as we conclude, Paul has made an appeal, right? He has made a personal appeal to the church at Galatia. I would like to make a personal appeal to you. I would like to make a personal appeal to you, and this is an appeal that comes from the youth leaders as well. Okay, for the sinner, for those that are apart from Jesus, our appeal to you would be to be reconciled to God. You are eternally separated from God. That means perpetual torment in the lake of fire, but that also means you don't get to be with God. And God is loving and awesome and gracious and amazing. So you have two sides of this. On one hand, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you get to go to heaven, which is the most awesomest thing ever. But if you disbelieve, you get thrown into the lake of fire, which is the worst thing ever. It's really not a choice, is it? Yet some of you still choose hell. You refuse to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you think that you're fine, you think that you're okay, you'll get there on your own. God's not really that mean that he would separate me from him, even though he told me he would. So for the sinner, we plead with you to become a saint. And it's not through works of the law. It is through what Christ did on the cross, believing in him. For the saint, we would plead with you to be even more sanctified, to consider your life and your walk, to put off sin, to put on righteousness, to focus your eyes on Jesus. And there are many tools that we've encouraged you to utilize. Are you reading? I mean, I'm not talking about a verse a day. I'm not talking about some devotion that someone put together. That's not reading. It's not reading. I'm talking about, are you reading a chapter, a passage, a section? Are you thinking about it? Are you praying about it? Are you coming consistently on Sundays and Wednesdays to be fed the Word of God? Either taking notes on paper or taking notes mentally on things to change. We want you to grow in Christ-likeness. We want you to adopt a kingdom mindset so that you will live your life in such a way as to win other people to Jesus. And we probably don't talk about this enough. Are you living your life in such a way as to lead people, to win people to Jesus? You don't have to go very far to find unbelievers. There are unbelievers sitting in these chairs around you. There's probably unbelievers in your house, in your classroom, on your team. But we can get so consumed with self that we forget that we are here to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And in glorifying Him, we're seeking to win other people to Him by our actions, but also our words. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, it is so refreshing to see Paul's love for these churches. And I pray for those of us that are in service, whether we're youth leaders or whether we're serving in Awana or we're serving at VBS or whatever it is, for our mindset to be to love those that we are serving, to encourage them, to pray for them, to high-five them, to build them up, to confront them when needed. And I do pray, Lord, for those that are sitting here this morning and they have never bowed the knee to you, that they would believe in your Son as Lord and Savior, and that they would enjoy all of the amazing blessings and benefits of a new life in Christ. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for your word. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.